Hi there. My name is Jeff Frankham, and I want to welcome you to C3 Ballina's Podcasts. We're so pleased that you can join us. And if you are ever in the Northern Rivers area, we would love to meet you. Our Sunday service starts at 10:30 a.m., but we also have great coffee and nibbles starting from 10. But right now, we pray that as you hear this talk, we pray your faith would grow and that your understanding of what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus would become more real, more practical, and more empowering.
So, we just pray that you would really gain from this morning, that you'll have a great morning with us. And let's welcome Jeff as he comes this morning.
One of the things I've become more and more aware of over the years is that God will allow us to experience difficulties in our world in order to shape our life and our character. That God will allow things to come to us and at us and difficulties there. And sometimes we get very fixated on the difficulties, the challenges, or whatever it is that we're fronting, without a perspective that God is actually allowing those difficulties to shape our character and shape our world. Most of us are concerned and consumed with what we do. And doing is important. Doing is really important. If nothing is done, then life just falls into a heap. Part of growing up from a child to an adult is learning to do things. You learn to use a fork and a spoon. You learn to tie your shoelaces. You learn to swim. You learn to go to school, and you learn to study. We learn all of these things, and they're doing things. And as adults, we continue to learn to do things. I think for myself personally, one of the great things I love doing in life is learning something new, getting some new skills in some area that I don't have skills. I often look at Ben playing the drums and I think, I'd like to be a drummer. I'd like to learn the skills to be a drummer and to be keeping time with everything. And so there's different skills. You've probably got some things you like to do. One of the greatest things in life, I find, is learning to do something new, or having something that you currently do and you learn how to do it better. Learn how to catch bigger fish, more fish, fish more often. Learn the skills involved there. Learning something, and God loves it that we're doers. He loves it that we do things, and He's created us and made us to be able to interact in this world by doing stuff. And while doing is really important, I think God is actually more concerned with who we are, more concerned with what we are like on the inside. He's concerned with our inner world. God is concerned with your inner world. He's concerned with how we think and how we respond to circumstances. He's concerned with how you think about your circumstances, how you respond to them. He's concerned with how you react when pressure comes on your life. You know, when that deadline's there, or that thing has to happen and there's pressure on your life. And He's concerned about what we do and how we respond and what we say and what we think when pressure comes on our life. He's concerned and He's watching to see what our response is when life is unfair. Life is unfair sometimes, isn't it? I remember having little kids, and the little kids would say to you, but Mr. Frankham, when I was a school teacher, or Dad, when I had young kids at home, said, it's just not fair. It's just not fair. And I've discovered, yes, there's so many things in life that aren't fair. That's part of the deal. So what's our response when something happens to us which is unfair? What's on the inside? We often see our current circumstances in the light of pain that we're feeling, or inconvenience that we're putting up with, or difficulties there. We look at life, and however, God has a different perspective than just our pain or just our circumstances, just our difficulties. He has a different perspective. He sees our present circumstances through the lens of eternity, which is a very long lens. When He sees your current pain, He just doesn't fixate in on it. He looks at eternity, however long eternity is, and He looks at eternity in the context of your pain. He looks like that. The Apostle Paul describes his own deep pain, his deep persecution, and his deep suffering through that particular lens. And he describes it as this: a momentary light affliction. A momentary light affliction. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 17 and 18 from the English Standard Version, it says this: for this light momentary affliction, and read underneath that deep pain, persecution, and suffering, he's calling it light momentary affliction, is preparing us for what? An eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. What's your current pain and difficulties and circumstances preparing you for? It's preparing you for eternity, a time when you'll experience the glory of God and the power of God like we don't in this day and age, but your current circumstances of challenge are actually preparing you for eternity. Verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Not just looking to the circumstances around you, the things that you can't see, the bills that are waiting to be paid, the relationship difficulties that you're struggling with, whatever it's there. But he says, no, we are looking at the things that are unseen, the things that are internal, the things that are inside you. For the things that are seen are transient. They're passing. They won't be here forever. But the things that are unseen, the things that are going on in your heart and in your life and in the internal world, they are eternal. Things around us will one day pass away. But the things unseen, the internal, will last forever. The Message translation puts it this way. Eugene Peterson translates this. He says, so we're not giving up. Do you ever feel like giving up? I feel like giving up sometimes. I feel like giving up. No, Audrey doesn't feel like giving up. Don't give up, Audrey. Keep going. So, Eugene Peterson translates here, so we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside, it often looks like things are falling apart on us. You ever experienced that? You feel like the wheels have fallen off this week? You've had one of those weeks, one of those months, one of those years? Even though things look like they're falling apart on us, on the inside, where God is making a new life, not a day goes by without us unfolding grace. Wow. On the inside, if we'll turn to him, his unfolding grace is there. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times. The lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today and gone tomorrow, but the things we can't see now will last forever. God is at work on your circumstances and in your life, on building your character and growing you into a person that he can spend eternity with. When God looks at the pain in your life and what is challenging you, he sees it through the lens of eternity. He sees your affliction as momentary and he sees it as light. Now, just say to yourself right now, just say, it's momentary and it's light. It's momentary and it's light. It might feel like it's really heavy to you, but God, from God's perspective of eternity, it's going to be momentary. And it's actually just really quite light. It's not as heavy as you think. But as well, it says this, that this affliction is preparing you for eternity. God is using what you're facing at the moment, what you're walking through, to prepare you for eternity. And the things we see around us, they're just transient. They're passing. But the unseen things, who you are on the inside, those things will last forever. Who you are, your character, is the only thing you'll take with you when you die. It's the only thing. Those beautiful golf clubs that you saved up dollars and dollars for, and no one else has been allowed to touch, and you clean them off after you've used them every time, and you have a special place, not in the garage, but in the living room, because they're your special golf clubs. One day you'll depart this planet, and you will not take the golf clubs with you. And someone else will have those golf clubs and they'll abuse them and they'll do things to those golf clubs that you would never allow anyone else to do. But you can't do anything about it because you're... Craig, you're being a good boy. Having some fun with someone down there. Yeah, it's because you can't do it, because you can't take... The only thing you'll take with you is your character. The only thing you'll take with you is who you've become on the inside, who you are as a person on the inside. And God will allow this broken, fallen world, this world full of injustice and pain, to put you into situations where you can choose to grow or choose not to. Where you can choose to make changes in your world or choose not to. Where you can choose to become a better person or choose not to. But here's the good news today. Once we choose to change, then God gives us his grace to help us to become the person that he wants us to become. You don't become a different person, a better person. You don't grow on the inside by going, yes, I can do this. Yes, I can. I'm just going to try harder. I'm just going to stop doing that. I'm just going to be a better person. No, all we do is choose to become a better person and then trust God for His grace that will enable us to grow and change on the inside. One of the purposes of church is that we help you to not only identify that, but we help facilitate that growth and that change in your world. And one of the ways we help you to grow, process that and to grow and change and to help your character grow is a simple word called discipleship. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, go and make friends. No, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. It was a command, a clear command that as we go into the world, one of the responsibilities of us as a church is to help you to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus, a fully devoted disciple of Jesus. Making disciples is an important part of church life. The word Jesus used for disciple here in the Greek language in which it was written, it's akalutheion. Akalutheion, A-K-O-L-O-U-T-H-E-I-N, akalutheion. It's a verb, it's not a noun. A noun is the name of something. And when it talks about discipleship, it's not talking about the name of something, it's talking about a process. It's a verb, it's an action word, it's a doing word. And becoming disciples of Jesus means that we have to be doing something in our life to become disciples. It literally means, in the Greek, it means to follow. It means to be a follower of Jesus. As I did some research around this word, disciple, it's interesting in the ancient world that when this was written 2,000 years ago, this word was actually used to describe a soldier following their commander into battle. The soldier would follow the commander into battle when they went to war. It was used, secondly, to describe a slave following their master and serving their master each day. They would follow the master. They weren't allowed to wander off and do their own thing. It was used thirdly to describe a student following the advice and opinions of their teacher. They're following the advice that they've been given to them. It was used to describe citizens who followed the rules of their government. It was used to describe someone who leaned into a discussion and did the work of following where the discussion was actually going. Lastly, it was used to describe someone following a person closely in order to receive a favour from them. Have you ever had a little kid following you around going, Dad, Dad, can I have a lollipop, please? Can I have a lollipop? No, you can't. Can I have a lollipop, please? No, I can't. Oh, yes, if I give you a lollipop, will you stop following me? Yeah, give them the lollipop. They follow you around with the object of getting something from you. That's a way the following was actually used. These all have interesting applications for Christian discipleship. When the Bible uses this word, it has those six ideas in mind. Let me talk about the first one. We are soldiers enlisted in the Lord's army and fighting spiritual battles under His command. We are disciples of Jesus. We're followers of Jesus. He's the chief of the army and we follow Him into spiritual battles. Secondly, we're slaves purchased by Jesus' death upon the cross. We no longer belong to ourselves and therefore we don't live to please ourselves, but we live to please Jesus. We don't live to go off and do our own thing. We live to do Jesus' thing. Thirdly, we're students of faith, learning the ways of God, following His directions in our life. Then we are citizens of heaven, following God's laws, which are higher than man's laws. And so we follow God's ways because we are citizens of heaven. And lastly, we follow Jesus closely so that our need for His favour and grace will be poured into our life. We can see what discipleship is. It's following Jesus. And part of church and part of our responsibility is help you to become more fully devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. But here's the bigger question, how? How do we do that? And this is part one. Next week this is really the introduction to what I want to say next week. But the question is how do we open up our life? How do you open up your life to deeper levels of transformation, discipleship, and character growth? How do you open up your life? How do you position yourself? How do you put something in place in your life so that you can grow in areas of transformation, discipleship, and character? These deeper levels are important to us so that our character is growing. And I believe we experience discipleship in the context of community. Nothing happens outside of the context of community. Community is one of the great ways that God will allow your faith and your character to grow. Life as a hermit doesn't require much character growth, does it? It's only when you get to start hanging around people and interacting with people that character really begins to grow. There was a psychologist by the name of Robin Dunbar in the 1990s. He's come up with what's been called the Dunbar numbers. And these numbers divide communities into four levels. And I want to share with you for the rest of my talk this morning those four levels and their application to us. And he said, in most communities, and I'm going to make the application here to a church community, a community of faith, he says you'll find four levels of people in that. And I think it's four levels of transformation, four levels of discipleship in our world. And the first level of community or church community is what he's called the intimate level, 1 to 5 people. Typically in any church, there will be between 1 to 5 people who you know at an intimate level. There'll be in this church probably 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5 people, maybe a few more, maybe a few less, a few people who know you and know the struggles that you face. They know you and they know the dreams that you have for the future. They know of your aspirations. They know of your disappointments. They know of your struggles. And they know you, but they accept you as you are. And when they ask that question, how are you doing, it doesn't take much to actually be honest and truthful about that, and they accept you with that. I think women often find this much easier to have intimate friends than men actually do. Many men don't want to be seen as vulnerable or as soft, and so we put a front up there that we like that. It's interesting looking at Facebook or Instagram posts and often see women posting around relationships. Here I am with my girlfriends and we're having a meal or we're walking along the beach together, they're hanging out. Here are my friends. They often post around relational stuff while men post around achievements. Here's the big fish I caught. Or here's the latest thing that I've bought. Or here's the latest thing that I've done. So I'm looking at some of my Facebook photos. I've never posted a picture of me and a mate out in a restaurant. Never, never. And it's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. Or me and a mate just hanging out together on the beach, you know. Not doing anything. We're just hanging out, just sharing life. I'm never going to post anything like that. You and me, Luke. You and me. Come on. But all of us need people in our faith community who see us and accept us as we really are. And Dunbar says that in any community of faith like this, there'll be between 1 and 5 people that we have that relationship with. Let me put a little proviso on there, something to be careful about though. If you are a married person, if you're a married male, then your spouse should be one of your intimates. That should be one. Your other intimates should be either a person of the same sex or a couple that you are sharing with. I've never seen it end well when a married man forms an intimate relationship with someone else's wife or a single woman. It's interesting that Jesus had his disciples, but within those 12, he had 3 intimates. It says in a number of times that when Jesus was under pressure, he would withdraw with Peter, James, and John. Isn't it interesting that in the crowd of disciples that were there, people following, and then his 12 personal disciples, he had 3 of them that he really held highly. They were his go-to inner circle. Let me ask this question today. Who's in your go-to inner circle? Who is it that you can trust? Who is it that you can be honest with? Who is it that can know some of the bad stuff in your world and they accept you even though it's there? As God gives us opportunity to grow our character, we all need a small group of people we connect with intimately that can provide love and support and encouragement. So the question here today again is, who is in your close inner group? Who can you be totally honest and transparent with today? That's the first level, the intimate level. The second level that Dunbar talks about as the second level of community is good friends. And he says that most of us have the capacity in our world to have 12 or 15 people who are good friends with us. He says that in exceptional circumstances, it can go as high as 30 people. You can have 30 close good friends. He says, well, that's pretty exceptional. I know some of you have probably got more than that, 30, 40 close friends. You're real gregarious, outgoing, loving people. But for most of us, 12 to 15 is the max. We not only need intimates, but we need good friends. Here's a question for you this morning, a little quiz. Four possible answers. What is more likely to kill you? Excessive alcohol consumption? Secondly, being overweight? Thirdly, smoking a packet of cigarettes a day? Or fourthly, loneliness? Yeah, you're right, loneliness. Scientists tell us that loneliness is more likely to kill you. So if you've got lots of friends, you can smoke a pack of cigarettes a day and have excessive alcohol and be overweight. No, you can't, really. But loneliness is more deadly than smoking a pack of cigarettes. Who would have thought that? That'd be more deadly. That people, loneliness, something happens when people are lonely, it has an effect upon their health. Loneliness is a growing problem in our society. In research in 2021 that I came across, it said this: 20% of Australians experience acute loneliness. Isn't that crazy? 20%, and how many more experience loneliness that's not actually acute? It's actually higher, and this is really crazy, for 15 to 25-year-olds. 15 to 20 have a higher level of acute loneliness in their world. And this one was strange as well, and it's particularly high in women 25 to 35 years old. Isn't that crazy? 25, is that when they have children, they feel cut off from friends or whatever, that they're experiencing loneliness? I'm not sure. As I was researching this, one of the drivers for loneliness and depression has been social media. There's been a direct correlation between the rise of social media in our society and particularly young people experiencing loneliness and depression. That somehow you might have 2,000 friends on Facebook and you might have 2,000 followers on Instagram, and yet you're struggling with loneliness and depression like never before. And somehow in our connected society, we've become more disconnected than ever. We all need friends. You need friends. I need friends. We all need someone to laugh at our jokes, don't we? And for some of you, that's really hard, difficult, because your jokes aren't very good. But we all need someone to laugh at our jokes. We need someone to tell our stories to. We've got stories that need to be told. We need someone to share our stories with. We need someone to share our hobbies and sports and that. We need someone to go fishing with. So we need someone to share a meal with sometimes. There's something special, isn't there, about sitting down over a meal with someone and talking about your life and talking about your world. There's something about sharing food that opens us up and helps mix us together. We all need friends, someone to celebrate our wins with. It's no good having a win if you can't tell someone about it. We need someone to feel close to. We need someone to challenge us when we're about to do something stupid. You know, a friend that comes out and says, what, you're taking up smoking? What are you doing that for? You're an idiot. Yeah, we make a decision to go somewhere or to do somewhere or to start dating someone or do something like that. And they come, we need a friend, a good enough friend, who comes up and says, have you really thought this through? Do you really understand what the end of this is going to actually look like for you? We need someone to challenge us when we're about to do something stupid. But here's the thing, making friends is often not easy. Don't put your hand up, but I wonder, have you ever struggled to make friends? Carol and I, a couple of times, have gone to new places, new areas. And that situation of walking into a new church for the first time, will there be anyone here who can be my friend? Or going to a new club or a new thing and walking in that feeling of being alone and isolated and insecure and unsure about whether anyone will be your friend. There are so many things to negotiate in making friends, so many missteps, so many mistakes. Making friends takes hard work, takes a lot of hard work. It's hard work. It means turning up to things. You're never going to have friends if you don't turn up to things. It's no good staying at home and saying, I've got no friends, and you don't actually turn up to places where other people are gathering who might be your friend. It means turning up to things. It means taking the risk of starting a conversation. It's pretty scary, isn't it, sometimes, starting a conversation with someone you don't know? It takes a risk to start a conversation. I went fishing the other day, not in my boat, I went fishing off the rocks down at Snapper Rocks, south of Evans Head, and I parked in the car park, and it's about a 2-kilometre walk down to the Snapper Rock where I fish off there, and so I walked down at about 4:30 in the afternoon and got there at like 5:30, and it was too rough, I couldn't fish, I didn't work it out good enough, so then I walked about halfway back along there, there was this old guy who'd been walking along, and I thought he looked like mid-70s, it turned out he was in his early 80s, he was just fit. And he's standing there on the beach, and I thought, I'll just walk past him, and I'm still lost in my own little world. And this little voice says, why don't you have a chat to him? Why don't you go up? And so I did. I went up and I said, "Hey, mate, how are you going?" He said, "Oh, yeah, I'm doing good. How are you doing?" And we talked about fishing. Then we talked about his world and my world. And then we started walking back to the car park together. And we got back to the car park half an hour later. And then he stood in the car. We stood in the car park for half an hour, chattering away. And it turns out that his dad and my dad used to drink beer at the Wardell pub when we were sort of growing up, and he's a bit older than I am. And we had all these connections there. And so we had a great conversation, a great chat. But he was just a lonely guy, just looking for someone to start a conversation with him. I wonder how many people are actually lonely in their world, just waiting for one of us to ask a question and to take a little bit of initiative. The hard work, it means just being a little bit vulnerable. You know, sometimes we just want to appear like we've got it all together, and we've got, you know, a great marriage, great family, great job, great school, great church, everything's great in my world, and there's no tension there. There's nothing, it's a little bit, you go, "Oh, I want to talk to a real person, someone who struggles a bit in life." And so sometimes it just means in that process of that conversation and starting a friendship that we actually just open up and we let people know that there are some things that aren't perfect in our world. There are some things that cause us pain and difficulty. Making friends, it takes hard work, but it means being good at asking questions. Questions are the lifeblood of friendship. Asking questions. It's a great skill to have, just being genuinely curious about another person. I wonder what they're like. I wonder what they think about these things. I wonder where they grew up. I wonder how their family of origin shaped them. I wonder what their dreams are for the future. I wonder how they're going to get out of this difficult circumstance they're in. I wonder what they would think about this or that. If you just ask questions, often people will come away from that going, "Wow, that person really likes me, and I feel like they know a little bit about who I am and what I do." Doing the hard work of makes friends means having the courage to invite someone out for a cup of coffee or to meet up at the park. Making friends takes work. But here's a scary thing. Just like technology introduced us to Facebook and Instagram, and suddenly we've got lots and lots of friends, but they're not real friends, they're just people we interact with over a computer app. And so we've ended up in a whole heap more loneliness and depression. Technology is stepping in so you don't have to do the hard work of making friends. I came across some stuff a couple of months ago which absolutely stunned my world. Artificial intelligence is now producing for each and every one of us the potential to have artificial intelligence friends. A friend who isn't actually real, a friend that is just made up of ones and zeros that lives inside a computer program, but has been programmed in such a way to appear like it's an intelligent person. One of the early ones that I came across is a company called Replica, and it's an early artificial intelligence friends, and you enter the program and you design what your ideal friend would look like and what their character and personality characteristics would be. And then you begin to interact with it, and it stores memories, and it slowly builds a personality and character. And in these artificial friends, they sound like you're interacting with a human. They are in design program that it's nearly indistinguishable from a human interaction. They respond in a human way. They appear to have personality. You can now get virtual reality goggles on so that you can put the virtual reality, and you can see you can interact in sort of the real world with this virtual friend from artificial intelligence. And here's the amazing thing, they're always available. They never not take your phone call because they're too busy. Whenever you want to interact with your artificial intelligence friend, there it is, he or she is available. They're always interested in you. They've never had enough of the conversation. They never go, "Oh, it's Kim again, oh dear." They're always interested. They can discuss any topic in free-flowing, any topic as well. There's nothing which they don't know anything about. They're always accepting of you, and they never have a bad day. Isn't that incredible? But it goes on beyond that, just friends. In May last year, an American influencer by the name of Karen Marjorie launched her own app called the Artificial Intelligence Girlfriend. AI girlfriend. And what she did was she trained an AI version of herself using thousands of hours of her YouTube videos. So that this person that she'd created in artificial intelligence, she actually was able to train that to think like her and be an extension of her consciousness, an extension of her reality. And she called it Karen AI. I think we've got a picture of Karen AI on the screen. Yes, there's Karen AI. The perfect girl in so many ways. I can't see any skin blemishes. There's nothing imperfect about her. And she could be, if you wanted, she could be your virtual girlfriend. You could sign up and have her as your girlfriend. And she interacts like a real person, and she will grow as your relationship develops. She'll grow to express love to you. And here's the deal. You can become her girlfriend. At the launch, users paid $1 a minute to talk to her. A dollar a minute for her to be your girlfriend. Over the first week she made $72,000. With over 20,000 people signed up. It's incredible. We've moved from, you know, I don't know how to have friends, I'll have an artificial friend, but now I'll have an artificial girlfriend. One of those users said this about Karen AI. He said, "The great thing about artificial intelligence is that it's constantly evolving. One day it will be better than a real girlfriend. One day the real one will be the inferior choice." And when you see the millions of people that are signing up to artificial friends, artificial girlfriends, artificial whatever, it will blow your mind. I think we're headed for higher levels of loneliness and depression in young people who don't have the skills or the ability or the community to be able to actually have meaningful friendships there any longer. However, a church community is a place where you can develop real friendships with real people, real friendships, real people. Real questions, real life shares. Some for it's an intimate connection with 1 to 5, and then there's good friends, 12 to 15, or if you're very, very social, like some of you I know it here, maybe 30 or more. And we will walk beside you as a church as you navigate life and do that. The third area that we're told in terms of church community is the conversational level. And that has 15 to 150 people in it. And this is like our Sunday gatherings when we gather here. It's a place where you're unknown, but you're not friends with everyone. There's people here, you probably look around. If you've been here for a year or so, you probably know most people in the church. You know them to say hi. If you bump into each other down at the supermarket, you can have a little conversation for a little chat about the weather or church on Sunday, or you might know a little bit about each other's families. But that's like this conversational community. Robin Dunbar says that we can comfortably maintain 150 stable relationships at a basic level. 150 people we can interact with just a basic level. You can see a person at church and know a little bit about them, and as you get to know them, some might even move to be a level 2 or a level 1 friendship. Most of our character growth happens at level 1 and level 2, but level 3 gives it context. The fourth level, as Sharon, I think you're on keys today, if you come back for me, please. The fourth level is this. It's the fourth level of Christian community is the tribe level, or the level of the tribe. And this is a level from 150 to 1,500 people. This can be a body of people who mightn't know each other, mightn't even realize they're part of the same group, but they have shared vision, shared mission, shared values, a shared ethos, a shared culture. You don't know everyone, but there's a sense of commonality. There's a sense of togetherness. You don't know everyone on the aeroplane, but you're all going in the same direction. You're all going in that same direction. Today, the context of our character growth is community. Next week, I'm going to talk about specific steps of discipleship and things we can do to be more fully discipled. But today, the context for discipleship and character growth is the community we find ourselves in. Sunday by Sunday, we gather, not just to listen to talks, although that's important, not just to enjoy great worship, although that's important also, but we also gather to share our lives with one another, to share our pain and to share our hurt, to share the things that we struggle with in order that our character might grow, in order that God's grace might be poured into our world, in order that we might spend eternity with Jesus. Momentary light affliction. Would you stand with me this morning, please? I'd love to pray with you. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for your presence here this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for your good hand upon us. Lord God. If you're here this morning and you know you've struggled to make friends, just in your heart right now, say, Lord Jesus, would you help me? Would you help me to discover 1, 2, 3 people that I can have an intimate friendship with? And then, Lord, would you help me to discover people that I can be friends with, Lord, that I can share my life with, that I can be open with? Lord Jesus, you see every heart here this morning. I pray for your grace would touch lives. Lord, your grace to touch hearts this morning. Lord, I pray for strength. Lord, as we go through and face the momentary light afflictions, Lord, that you would give us strength to be able to navigate through those things. And at the same time, Lord, you'd cause our character to grow, to become more and more like Jesus. Lord, I thank you for your good hand upon us today. Let your blessing be upon us. Lord, I pray for each person here that you would watch over us in this coming week. Keep us safe, I pray. Cause us to be more like Jesus. I thank you for that. In his name, amen. Amen. God bless you, everyone. Spend some time making friends with some folks. They'll love you for it. Thank you.